Let's jump right in into tonight's topic. And I want to start out by talking about Light the Night. We had this year, for the very first time, Light the Night in the new Revere location. And I want to know, how many of you went to Light the Night this year? How many of you went to one of the three locations that we had? And it was a great time. And for those of you who were not able to be in Revere, this is a picture of my costume. And this is one of my favorite things about Light the Night. One of my favorite things is that we get to have fun. And I thought this was a pretty clever costume that I have here. And there's Emily beside me. And the interesting thing is, you know, I did it because, honestly, I didn't have time. I didn't have time to search for a costume. I didn't have time to buy one. So I literally just, like, ran through the third floor, and I found this costume. And I thought, hey, this is perfect. And so I put it on me. And the funny thing is that the outfit was so good, the costume was so good, that even people who knew me from Lynn didn't recognize me. A lot of them, they didn't realize that I was actually there the whole night. And so a couple of people figured it out because, you know, I was doing a lot. But there are a lot of people who did not recognize me when I approached them. And I was talking to them. And so I think some people were looking for me. And I was there the whole time. I was having a blast. I was watching, observing everybody, the movement. And it just allowed me to, I guess in one way, it was like I wasn't Pastor Dave. I was just a guy in a costume. And I was just enjoying the night. And we had about 400 people. I mean, before the event actually began, the starting time, we already had like 50 people on the lawn. They were already playing the games. The kids were already accessing the candy and playing the games. And it was a lot of fun. And I really loved that. And one of the things that caught my attention about this idea of my costume is that I went undetected for many people. Many people did not recognize me. Many people just assumed that I was one of the people there to play the games. And I want you to think about this idea. Today we're going to talk a little bit about Satan, okay? Not that it's related to me. It's just we're going to talk about disguises, okay? And I want to start off with 2 Corinthians 11:14. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, there is this verse that really intrigued me, and throughout the last couple of days, I've been kind of wrestling with it, and it says this. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the great church leaders, talking, and he says, "But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Okay? Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And tonight we're going to focus on this idea of disguise, okay? Because here is Paul, one of the great church leaders, and he basically says, I know what Satan does. Satan is a real person, he's a real being, and Satan loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. And the idea here is that Satan really rarely ever shows his true face. It would be so helpful if he did, though, right? Imagine if every time Satan came to attack your life, you know, he had like a little business card, and he'd be like, hey, I'm Satan, by the way. You know, Satan, Hell Incorporated, whatever, you know, and you would know immediately this guy is not from a good place, and you would rebuke him in the name of Jesus, and it would be all set. You would be set. But we know that that's not how it works in real life. And so another title that Satan has in the Bible is that he's the father of lies. And so he knows a thing or two about lying. He's been doing it since the very beginning of time. And so he's called the father of lies. Or I guess you could say the master of lies. And the Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he has to run away. He has to flee from us. That is actually what the Bible says, that whenever we are resisting Satan, he has to flee because we have God's authority. When we have Christ in our lives, when we have a God leading our lives, we have authority to resist the devil. But the question is, how can we resist someone who we can't identify? And that's part of the problem. The problem is that sometimes it isn't easy to identify Satan, because he doesn't come up to us in the way we imagine. And so you picture Satan, and you picture the way that he looks, you picture the way that he talks. And many times, that's not how he shows up in real life. He shows up typically in ways that make it difficult for us to identify him. And so a lot of times he's there all along with us. He's talking to us. He's putting things in our minds. He's walking alongside of us. He's influencing our decisions, but we're unable to detect him. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But we're going to use the backdrop of this story found in the book of Numbers. And so if you want to flip to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, we're going to start in chapter 13. And let me give you just kind of the backdrop of what's happening here. So God's people, the people of Israel, have been in slavery for 400 years, over 400 years. They're slaves to the Egyptians, and for 400 years, they're crying out to God. They're asking to be rescued, and so God rescues them. He hears their cries. He sends Moses to save them out of slavery and into a promised land. This land that they were going to receive was going to be amazing. It was going to be flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be a land that was fertile. And so now in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, that people that God had rescued out of slavery, and after a very long journey, they have now arrived at the border in the land that they're supposed to take over. It's the land that they're supposed to possess. It's the land that God has set out for them. And so what they do is they send a group of spies into this land to be in there for 40 days, and they're going to bring back a report of what they find. They're going to see what the land is like, what are the people like that live there. But God has already given them the land. He says, this land is for you guys. And so they send in the spies to scout out the land, and they come back with a report. And it turns out that 10 of them come back, and they are petrified. They are afraid because what they find on the other side, even though the land is good, they come to an understanding that there are people living in that land, the land that God had promised them. It wasn't empty. There were people living there, and those people were very, very strong and intimidating. And so the reason why we want to go into the story is because I believe that God is preparing us for a season where he's going to fulfill a lot of his promises in our lives. And I don't know if you can sense this happening in our church, but when we talk about a revival and when we talk about spiritual awakening and we talk about God moving, and if you're paying attention, it's like God is preparing us, and there's something that's about to break in the atmosphere in our city. And so you can almost sense it. It's almost palpable. You can see it happening. You can see God doing. And so I want us to be prepared to receive God's promises in our lives. How many of you want to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? And there are maybe things that you have been asking God, you have been praying for. And so God wants you to step into those promises. And so today we're going to talk about three weapons that Satan uses to keep us from God's promises. And we're going to kind of expose Satan. We're going to expose his lies. And we're going to talk about those three weapons, three things that Satan uses all the time to keep us from God's best for our lives. And we're going to open up with the first one. And the first one is he uses my fear. You know, he uses your fear. Satan loves to use our fear to keep us from God's promises. And we'll start reading in the book of Numbers, chapters 13, verses 31 to 33. This is the spies. They come back with this report. And it says this. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. And so when these spies come back with the report after looking over the land, they realize that there are these giant warriors living in the land. And this has to have been very confusing because they can't understand why God would bring them out of a place of slavery and bondage and captivity to this land that is inhabited by these very strong and intimidating people. And so the idea that I want us to focus on is that God had already given his people the land. It was what they had been praying for centuries. And now they were finally there. But here's the catch. They had to take possession of the promise of God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. When we see a promise of God, we need to take possession of it. And so I want you to keep that in mind. God had been preparing them the whole way there. God had been working miracles, signs, and wonders on their behalf so that they would have the confidence in his power to invade the land. But instead, what happens is the people become discouraged when they see the opposition. And I don't know if that has ever happened to you when you are wanting to move to the next level or you're wanting to pursue a promise of God, but then you see the opposition. You see the things that are against you. You see the things that are very complicated. And what happens is they begin to panic. They begin to fear the opposition. And what that looks like in our lives is that sometimes there are fears that the enemy whispers in our ears all the time. It happens every day. And what happens is it sounds like our thoughts. It sounds like your thoughts. I mean, you're thinking to yourself, you're having these thoughts, and the enemy disguises himself and he begins to speak to us and we don't realize that it's happening. Why? Because he's very good. He's very good at what he does. But this is what it kind of sounds like. Have you ever thought to yourself things like this? You know, you're thinking to yourself, you're looking at yourself in the mirror, you're contemplating, and you're like, there's a thought that comes to you like, you're ugly. You're not good enough. You're not talented enough. You're a failure. You're always screwing everything up. You're a loser. Nobody wants you around. Or you're trying to do a task and there are thoughts that come to your mind like, this is too hard. It's too complicated for you. You don't have what it takes. If people knew who you really are, they'd be disappointed. And this kind of negative thinking often begins to happen inside of our mind and we don't realize where it's coming from. We don't realize where it's coming from because it sounds like our thoughts. It sounds like we're just thinking about things. And so one of the things that I want us to focus on is that we have the ability in Jesus to detect such thinking and label it appropriate. This thought is not from God. This thought is not from Jesus. This is not the way Jesus thinks. And sometimes it's very hard to do that. Recently, my wife and I were on a vacation in Mexico. And when you go to Mexico, you go to another country that is not America. Sometimes things happen to you that you're not really prepared for, even though you try to prepare for everything. So we went to this ATM. We got out some money in Mexico City. And it turns out that we were on this taxi, and this guy gave us a ride on the taxi. And when we got out, you know, we tried to pay him with cash. But it turns out that he said to us, well, there's a problem. This money isn't real. And we were like, what? Like, we just got it out of the machine. And he said, no, this money isn't real. And he lifted the money. He lifted the pesos or their version of the dollars. And then he lifted him up to the light. And he said, look, this bill does not have these markings that are typical of real money. This is a fake. And so we were like, oh, man, like, we were kind of embarrassed. We were like, I'm sorry. Like, this is all the money that we took out. And luckily, the guy was gracious to us. But we didn't realize that it was fake until he came around. And very quickly, he said, no, this is not real. And we didn't know because we were not very familiar with that currency. And I feel like that's the way that thoughts come into our lives many times. We don't recognize where they're coming from. And so we take them in. And so we meditate on things and we think about things that are actually the lies of the enemy. And we can't expose them because we think that it's our thinking. And so One of the things that I want to encourage you as you're pursuing God's promises is when Satan begins to lie, it's very important to expose the lie and to recognize it and to not rationalize Satan's lie. Because you see here in verse 33, the people who are very scared, these spies, they say, you know, next to those giants, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Well, how do they know that? Well, it appears that at some point there had been intimidation. There had been some taunting on behalf of these giants. And what happens is the thinking pattern of the enemy had now become their thinking. The enemies, at some point, they must have said, hey, you guys look like grasshoppers compared to us. You guys can't do anything to us. We're giants. We'll kill you. We'll finish you. And that became their way of thinking. And so when they get back to Moses, they're like, hey, listen, these guys are huge. Like, I mean, we thought we were like grasshoppers next to them. And that's what they thought too. So now their thinking has permeated their thinking. And instead of holding on to God's promise, which God's promise is this land is yours, now they are repeating the lies of the enemy. You see how that works? Now they're repeating the lies of the enemy. And so why are you listening to the giants that you should be destroying? That's the question. Why are we listening to the giants that we should be destroying? So now they have begun to think like them. They have the thought patterns of the enemy. And so what I want to ask you today is, what are some of your greatest fears in this season? When you think about God's promises and what God has promised you that he will do, what are some of your greatest fears? Maybe you're trying to achieve something in life. Maybe you're pursuing a goal. What are the fears that come when you're actually trying to pursue it? And then begin to try to figure out where those thoughts are coming from. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to call them what they really are. We need to call Satan's lies, Satan's lies. Because we can't resist something that we're not willing to distance ourselves from. You see what happens? When you don't say, this is a lie from the enemy, you can't resist it. Because it's a part of you. You think it's part of your thinking. Fear. The enemy uses fear. And in this moment, the people of Israel are frightened. And they are panicking because the enemy that they've encountered is bigger. There is opposition. The enemy will use my fear. And the second thing he'll use is my past. Okay, Numbers chapter 14. If you flip on over to chapter 14, the first four verses. It says this. When the whole community began weeping aloud. Oh, then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then verse 4 says, they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. One of Satan's strongest weapons against us is the pain of our past. This is one of Satan's most powerful weapons that it really has a way of getting in the way of God's promises for our lives. When you think about your past, when you think of some of the mistakes that you have made, when you think of some of your struggles, these are all things that Satan wants to use to keep us bound up. Because Satan loves to hang our past failures out to dry every morning. Kind of like when I was growing up in Mexico, we didn't have a drying machine. So whenever you dry your, you wash your clothes, you do it in basically a sink. And then you hang them out to dry every morning. Right? You wake up and there are roosters and all of this, and you hear the noise, the city waking up, and then you see everybody's, drying clothes out in the back. You know, you just kind of have that view. And Satan loves to do that with our past, with our failures. Every day when you wake up, Satan has already extended all of your past failures out on the wire. And so he just loves to remind you as you're walking, as you're getting your day started. It's a new day, a new opportunity. But the enemy loves to remind you of where you've been. He loves to remind you of what you've done. He loves to remind you of what you haven't been able to do. And so that thinking begins to attack you very early in the morning. And he just begins to attack you. He begins to send arrows your way. Because Satan loves to use your past. And he won't let it go. He will use it against you because he knows that if he can get that in your mind, if he can get that going, it'll be very difficult for you to move forward. And this is why the idea of forgiveness is so important. You know, when we talk about Jesus and we talk about his leadership and his forgiveness, the reason why forgiveness is so important is because when Jesus comes into your life, he offers forgiveness. When Jesus comes into your life, he offers a new beginning, a fresh start. He offers you a new opportunity. And when you confess your sin, he forgives you. And you have a new beginning. But sometimes what the enemy wants to do is he wants to remind you of the things, and there are things that God has already forgiven you for. And they're behind him. He has forgotten them. He has already forgiven you. But Satan loves to stir them up again. And so sometimes you have to take authority over the enemy and say, no, in the name of Jesus, I am forgiven. It's behind me now. Then there are those things that God wants to desperately forgive. He wants us to live in freedom. But Satan lies to us in order to conceal those things. He lies to us. And this is really interesting because, you know, confession is a very important part of all of this, of living in freedom. The idea of confessing your sins, and what I've kind of seen, and, you know, the Bible is very clear on this, but I've been able to see this and experience them in my own life, is the idea of this thing called strongholds. There are these things called strongholds in our lives that the enemy uses to keep us bound up in an area of our lives. And this reminds me of James, the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Just a powerful verse that talks about this idea of confessing your sins, of approaching church leaders to pray for you. But what I love about this is that it says, if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. And that's amazing because what happens is when we live in secret sin, that secret sin opens the door for strongholds to be set up in our lives. The enemy comes in. It's like an open door. And the enemy comes in and he starts building a fort in our lives. And so when we try to move forward, we can't because there's a stronghold there. And so when you deal with sin, and you confess and you humble yourself, you are forgiven and you begin a process of restoration. But the awesome thing that I love is that you get to move on and there is a new chapter in your life. And sometimes what happens when there are strongholds is you need spiritual backup. Because something happens. Have you ever noticed that something happens when you have your crew around you? The other day I went to visit someone in Dorchester and, well, I've heard not so pleasant things about Dorchester, so I took a couple of young adults with me, and I said, hey, you three, come with me. You know, you're going to be my backup crew because, you know, now I can walk confidently in Dorchester. I don't know anybody in Dorchester, but I was walking confidently. I was, like, bold, like a lion, because I had three guys with me, you know, a couple of them looked very intimidating, and so I picked them carefully, and so I was not afraid of anything. I just was walking in authority because that's what happens when you have backup. And sometimes in the spirit, it works the same way. Is there are things that we can't overcome on our own, and we need backup. We need to call brothers and sisters. We need to call elders. And when the Bible says that when such a prayer is offered, we receive healing. And we get to move forward, which I think is pretty awesome. And so another thing that Satan will often use is he'll use frustration. And he does this in a lot of ways. One of the ways is that he uses frustration in our lives to lead us into pride. And pride is something that we all struggle with in different ways. But one of the things that I see here in the scripture and in this particular passage where the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land is that they begin to complain and they begin to romanticize the idea of their past. They begin to say, you know, I think it was better to have stayed in Egypt. And this is really fascinating because from what I read before, Egypt was a horrible place. I mean, they wanted to get out of there for the longest time, and now that they're out, they begin to romanticize about Egypt, which I think is very interesting. And it shows kind of like this struggle that we have with pride, where sometimes we begin to romanticize our past. And people of Israel, they're beginning to talk about their slavery as better than God's deliverance in this moment because they're afraid. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? That's what they say. But how many times do we use similar language to communicate a similar idea? We say things like, you know, someone crosses us the wrong way. And you know, if you're a believer, you're like, do you know who you're talking to? You know, other times we say things like, you know, someone, you know, I don't know, they get under your skin and you're like, you better thank God I'm saved. Because if I wasn't saved, man, you know, it's... And we also say things like, you know, why should I have to put up with, you fill in the blank. And when things get frustrating, we say things well, if I had things my way. And so we begin to talk this way. There is always a place in our past, there is always an Egypt where we're tempted to run to in times of fear. And so what is that place for you? This can be a place in your mind or a physical place where you go to remember the past. The Israelites forgot one thing, though, while they were doing this, just thinking about Egypt. Oh, Egypt was better. Oh, Egypt was better. See, the thing is, Satan never tells you the whole story. He never reminds you about the whole story. What they had in Egypt was only an illusion of control. In reality, they had no control. When they were in Egypt, they were slaves. But now that they're free, they're so scared, and they begin to wish for the good old days. Well, there was nothing good about the good old days. They were in bondage, bricklaying, no salary. They were slaves. They had no choices. And so we forget about that part when Satan begins to remind us of Egypt. And it's impossible for us to move into God's promises when we're still glorifying our captivity. Does that make sense? When you're thinking, you're glorifying your past, you're glorifying what you used to be like when you didn't know God. You can't move into the promised land when you're thinking about Egypt. And so we have to reassess our way of thinking. And finally, we have this a third way that Satan operates, and it's called my way. My way. So he uses my fear, okay, and then he uses my past, and now he uses my way. And it's Numbers 14, 40, 45. It says, when they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills, let's go, they said. We realized that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country. Even though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. So what happens here is that they decide that they're going to do things their way. They're going to do things their way. And so this is very important for us to remember that God's promises are to be received in God's way and in God's timing. In order to receive things that God has for us, we need to figure out how to be in step with what God is doing and when God is doing it. Because the way we do something matters. It matters how we do it. Have you ever tried to do something the right way, but you did it at the wrong time? And it kind of backfires. Now, I want you to understand this. What made the promised land special was not the land, but it was God's word about the land. It was God's promise about the land. God said, I have given you this land. When? Now. Now. Now is the time. This is your land. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what you've been praying about. Now is the time for you to take possession of God's promise. And I feel that very strongly that there are some of you that this is the time that you have been waiting for. And you've been praying to God and you've been asking God, God, how long am I going to have to be in this place? How long will I have to live this way? How long will I have to wait? And God is saying, now is the time. But something very important you have to remember is that God is the one leading the battle. He's the one leading the charge. This is the place, God said, and this is the time. But something very interesting that happens is that they decide that, no, it's not God's time because they're afraid. And so God says, okay, well, you won't go in. You'll never enter this land. And so a whole generation goes without entering the promised land because of fear. And so God says, okay, you're not going in. And then the next morning, they kind of backtrack, and they say, well, actually, Moses, we were wrong. We're so sorry. Actually, we are going to take it now. And then Moses is like, no, you're not going to take it. I mean, you can go ahead, but God's not with you. God isn't with you. You can try to do what God told you to do, but it's about God's timing, and they're missing the whole point that God wants to lead them into victory. God wants to lead them into victory. And one of the great privileges that I've had is I grew up in a pastor's home, and my father is he's an anointed man of God. He's a great man of God, and so I grew up with my father, and I got accustomed to being around him. And he wasn't just someone who would call himself a pastor. He was actually chosen by God to do what he did, and so as a result, I got to see God intervene on our behalf many times. But I also had in my family, I have other relatives, other uncles, who have tried to be pastors. And they try to be pastors because they have tried to be basically everything under the sun. They've tried every career path possible. They've tried selling this. They've tried selling that. They've tried different business ventures. And so I have a couple of uncles, maybe more, relatives that have tried, you know, they met my father and they're like, wow, that's pretty cool. You have a church, you have people there that show up every week. Oh, you know, that must not be very hard. I'm going to do that too. And so they went and they started their own church, you know, and they got people to come. But the thing that happens is when you try to do what someone else is doing that has God leading their steps and you don't have God's leading in your life, when the enemy rises up, guess what happens? You get wiped out. And so I have this uncle who for many years was a pastor, and you know, he talked like a pastor, he walked like a pastor, and you know, everybody called him pastor, but I knew that he was not a pastor. And we kind of sensed that this guy is not a pastor. And there was just something about him where he was trying too hard. You know, he was trying too hard to be something that he was not. And so when the enemy came to attack him, it completely destroyed his family. completely destroyed his family, completely destroyed his ministry, and now he's, I don't know, he's doing something else. And so a lot of times what happens is when we try to do something, even if it's what God wanted us, but we do it in our own timing, it can be very dangerous. And so we need people around us to guide us and to help us on this journey to know when we need to move, when we need to make the step. And in just a minute, I'll talk a little bit about how we do that. But God wanted to lead them into victory. And sometimes what I've seen God do too is he will allow us to fail. He will allow us to fail. Like these people, they said, no, we're going to take the hill. No, we're ready. Moses, okay, let's go. And so they went, they try to take the hill, and they get destroyed. I mean, they get destroyed, and they're like, well, what happened? Well, what happened is that the Lord wasn't with you, because you don't call the shots. God calls the shots, and he said you were ready, and you didn't go. And now he's telling you that you're not going, and now you want to go. And so there is something that they're struggling in their hearts. The people of God are struggling in their hearts to understand what God is trying to do, that he's trying to protect them. And he's trying to move them according to his will. And so what we have to do in these moments is we have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God and be attentive. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I want to do that. That sounds fun. How can I know what God is trying to do? How can I move according to God's leading? Well, one of the things that is very simple, I'll give you three things. The first thing is meditating on the Bible. Meditating on the Bible. Meditation is very important when trying to understand what the voice of God is like. In order for you to be able to detect the fake, phony lies of the enemy, you need to have truth. Because truth will unveil all of our thoughts. And there are times when I think I have great ideas. I mean, I'm like, man, David, you are so smart. How did you think of that? And then I read the Word of God, and it's like, oh, well, there goes that idea, you know, because it's not God's leading, and it's contrary to what God has stated in his Word. So when you meditate on the Bible, not just reading it, but meditating on it and letting the Bible kind of permeate your life, permeate the way that you act, what you do, who you talk to, who you listen to. And so when the Bible becomes a part of your life, you become familiar with God's voice. You become like a sheep. You're able to hear your shepherd's voice. And when God speaks to you, you know, like, oh, God wants me to do that. I should do that. And you become familiar with it. But it comes through meditating on the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. And really, there is no substitute for this. There is no self-help book. There is no strategy. There is no seven steps to this or that. It really just comes from meditating on God's Word and letting it identify the lies of the enemy. Number two is spending time with Jesus. You spend time in the Word of God, but you spend time with Jesus. And you get to be in his presence. You get to align your heart with what he wants for your life. And this is complicated because, you know, it's a struggle because you have a list. You know, I literally have a list of things that I pray for. And I'm like, God, you know, I really want you to answer this prayer right now. I could really use that prayer being answered. So please, if you could speed something up in the heavenly realms, that would be fantastic. But, you know, sometimes God just wants to enjoy us. And he wants to imprint, you know, his thoughts into our minds. He wants to cleanse us from, you know, whatever garbage we've been consuming during that week. And so spending time in the presence of Jesus is very important. Very important. And sometimes that becomes complicated. And one of the things that really helps me is for a long time, you know, I had this fantasy that one day, just one day, there was going to be a time in my life where I would just be like in an ashram, you know, where everything is quiet. There would be like a shrine and there would be like a chorus like, oh, you know, everything is perfect and crystal and there's birds outside and there's no distractions so that I could just focus on the Word of God, you know, and just meditate and there's no police sirens, you know. That's fantasy. It doesn't exist. There's no time
in which you're just going to, you know, when you're trying to move forward spiritually, the enemy's just not going to get out of the way and let you grow and let you become a spiritual warrior and a threat to the kingdom of darkness. He's going to put distractions in your way because he wants to stop you, because he knows that the moment that you get into the Word of God, he knows the moment that you begin to actually pray and press in, you're going to shake the gates of hell. Because God has given you that authority, but he doesn't want you to do that. And so he's going to put things in your way that will cause you to be distracted. And, you know, it's funny how sometimes, I mean, you can watch videos all day, but when you're trying to pray, oh, there's like a bazillion things that come flying at you. And you have to do this, and you have to do that. Because the enemy doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to spend time with Jesus. He doesn't want your heart to be aligned with God. He wants to distract you. And the final thing that we'll talk about here. So meditating on the Bible, spending time with Jesus. And third, this is very important that we practice this. And that is taking authority over every thought that is contrary to Jesus' word. Taking authority. And I love this because my mom, I really learned this from my mom, and I'm so thankful for her because my mother was a woman of the word, you know. And, I mean, demons would tremble when she came by, you know. And there were moments where I wasn't living according to Jesus' plan, but she would just take authority. She knew how to take authority, you know. And she would begin to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. You know, and if anything came, she was just, you know, I pray the blood of Jesus over this situation. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it was just an incredible moment. And sometimes what we need is a little bit of that. We need to take authority over every thought that is contrary to God's word. And one exercise that I want to encourage you to do is this. I want you to oppose the source of every thought that does not come from Jesus. And so you're at work. You're at your house, and you begin to think about something. And immediately, the Holy Spirit will let you know. This is not something that you should be thinking about. This is not something that is in line with God's character. And so what I want you to do in that moment, when you get that thought, I don't want you to engage with it. I don't want you to let it linger. I don't want you to rationalize it or leave it to be addressed some other time. In that very moment, I want you to practice rejecting it immediately in Jesus' name. You begin to reject it. And the reason is Satan often wants for us to rationalize. Like, oh, it's okay. You know, you get the thought and you begin to linger with it. And instead, you need to be rebuking it. You need to say, in the name of Jesus, go away. And it may be a thought that is condemning you. It may be a lie from the pit of hell. And you have the authority in Jesus' name to cast it away. In the name of Jesus, this thought of depression, this thought of suicide, this thought of lying, this thought of cheating, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, go away. And the Bible says that he has to flee. He can't hang around. He has to bow at the authority of the Word of God. And so I want you to practice that this week. Just whenever you're there, just identify it as a thought that is not from God and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Amen?